How does error find its way into the church? I've written an article in the latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal titled From Exception to Rule, How Error Replaces Truth in the Church, and we'll send it to you for free. Just send your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jordan Cooper details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. The latest Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I believe that this passage is probably one of those that, speaking of the language of the church, Christians having learned it, return to it again and again. I like the image that Pastor Sell set before us in the last segment of the program when we were talking about the language of the church, about a child that falls and hurts themselves. They immediately know where to run to. Christians do too. This passage from the book of Romans is really no exception. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, is the way Paul begins this famous pericope from the book of Romans. We're going to be doing a sermon review of a sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Parks of this very passage and see what he does with it. I'm Todd Wilkin, the next half hour of Issues Etc. sermon review. Now, we have to have some kind of basis for our review. I know that when you go to church and you hear a compelling speaker or a preacher, it's easy to say, I really liked that sermon. But if you sit down and think about it, is it about you liking it, or is there something objectively true about good preaching as opposed to bad preaching? And I'm not talking about good preachers as opposed to bad preachers. I'm talking about what makes for a decent Christian sermon. What makes for a Christian sermon at all? That's what these sermon reviews are all about. We have a three-part diagnostic that we use for listening to sermons, for you to use, not only using it here on the radio, but for you to use on Sunday morning every Sunday. It's very simple. It's based upon what Scripture clearly teaches Christian preaching ought to be and be about. It ought to be the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus sends His church to do. Paul says, I was determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. It should be truly cross-centered preaching. There's a lot of talk about Jesus, a lot of talk about Christ, but some sermons never actually get Jesus to the cross. And therefore, don't present Jesus saving sinners, but Jesus doing something short of saving sinners. So, if we have Paul and none other than Christ as our guide, how should we evaluate these sermons? Part one, listen for Jesus. How often is Jesus mentioned? If Jesus isn't mentioned, you're not listening to a Christian sermon. It may be a remarkable lecture, but if He isn't mentioned, you need look no farther. But keep a simple running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. Sometimes Jesus just gets footnote status in a sermon. We're not talking about a mention of a generic God. We're not talking about some reference to almost the way they talk about Voldemort in the Harry Potter series, Him Who Must Not Be Named. How often preachers today avoid explicit mention of Jesus. They'll talk about God, but Jesus seems to be an uncomfortable subject for them. So how often is Jesus mentioned? Explicitly mentioned. Keep a simple running tally. If Jesus is mentioned, then you can go on to part two, which is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Is this a sermon about Jesus or about you or something else where Jesus only gets honorable mention? Is He the one doing the action of the verbs? If Jesus is mentioned and He is the subject of the verbs, one more part of the diagnostic, what are the verbs? What is the preacher telling you that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Is this the Jesus, speaking of the language of the church, is this the Jesus that is borrowed from pop psychology more than the New Testament? Jesus who helps and coaches and inspires and motivates rather than the Jesus who lives and suffers and dies, bleeds, gives up His life on the cross for you, a sinner, to secure your salvation. Two very different Jesuses there. So is Jesus mentioned? How often is He mentioned? Is He the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? With our criterion in place, here's the text from the sermon preached by Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver. It's from Romans chapter 8. You know most of this, probably have it memorized. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Paul begins this morning's epistle lesson with something that's often very hard to believe. He writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Now, there's one little word in that sentence in particular which makes it so hard for us to swallow. And it's that word, all, panta in Greek. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I know that if you're at all like me, it's easy for us to believe that some things work together for our good. We see how the blessings of family and friends and loved ones work together for our good. We see how that promotion or that unexpected bonus may work together for our good. We see how that clean bill of health or that enjoyable vacation may work together for our good. It's easy enough to see how God is working in our lives when things are going well. In all of those things, we understand what God is doing and we rejoice in those good gifts which he so often gives. But what about when trials come our way? What about when tribulations arise in our life? What about when family and friends and loved ones become the source for our distress, perhaps because they mistreat us or otherwise hurt us in some way? What about when our health fails us, perhaps even for the last time? What about when we lose our jobs or our other means of financial support? Ah, but you see, then, it's not quite as easy to see how all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That one little word, all, makes it impossible for us to believe when we're embroiled and in the midst of misery. Or, perhaps just as difficult, what about when it comes time for us to do as Jesus instructs us? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, our Lord says. What about when standing firm for the word of God causes us to be derided? What about when confessing Christ in a culture which absolutely despises him invites contempt? What about when clinging to that saving gospel of Jesus Christ invites all-out persecution? What about those times? Do we still see how all things work together for good of those who are loved by God, love God, and called according to his purpose?
So first he's laid out here the promise that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8, which is, I think he's right to point out, a rather expansive, difficult-to-believe promise. I mean, you think about the good and the bad in your life, you may think it evens out in the end, but that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying all things, those things we count as good, those things we count as bad, those things we count as wonderful, those things we count as tragic, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you stop and think about it, I think Pastor Parks is right. That's practically impossible to believe. We say it. It's one of those passages we take comfort in. It's one of those passages that we run back to when things are, especially when things are going terrible for us. But it is very difficult for us to really believe it.
Probably not. At least not as clearly as we'd so often like. And yet, there that word stands, all, as clear as day. All things. Now, how can we believe that? Well, it most certainly helps to contextualize it just a little bit. And so, I invite you to look at what follows in this morning's reading. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In that context, you see, it begins to become just a little bit more clearer. Paul here says that you, those of you who love God, were foreknown by him, that is, known beforehand. And so, the question arises, before what? Well, before you were created. Before ever you came into existence. In fact, you were known by God before the foundations of the world.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll do some more sermon review. It's a sermon preached yesterday by Pastor Stephen Parks of University Hills Lutheran Church in Denver, Colorado. The sermon, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Remember, how often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? So far, we've heard the difficulty, the impossibility of believing such a broad promise that all things work together for good. We'll see where Pastor Parks goes after this. Stay tuned.
Instead, won't you tell me all the words that give me salvation? How he lived and how he died for me on the cross. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me the good news of God's only Son. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Give me his body. Give me his blood.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600 or oakbrookgc.com.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Folks, we're just 2 days away from the beginning of a great worship conference called Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July the 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. This features some great Issues Etc. guests, and It is one of those kind of conferences where you go to some worship conferences. It's all about learning the latest technique, learning the latest innovation, learning the latest theory of worship. None of that. What we're going to find here is delving into the heart of true, authentic Christian worship, biblical, Christ-centered, cross-focused Christian worship. The conference is called Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Seward, Nebraska. For more information, go to seward2011.org. That's seward2011.org, or call area code 402-643-2983, 402-643-2983. Now back to our sermon. Pastor Parks had taken us by way of the first part of the text to the impossibility of really believing this broad promise of God to work out all things for our good. And then he explains how it can be that this is actually true, starting with God knowing us before he made us.
Think, for example, of what the Lord himself says to the prophet Jeremiah: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and appointed you to speak to the nations. And you who were foreknown, that is, known beforehand, were likewise chosen by God. Chosen to be believers, chosen to become heirs of all that God has, chosen to partake in his blessings of eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sins which is to be found in Christ and only in Christ. Because, of course, that's precisely what the word predestined means here. Paul elsewhere writes in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood," Paul says, "the forgiveness of all of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And so you see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you who were known beforehand were chosen, and you who were chosen were likewise called through the gospel. Chosen in eternity past, but called in time and space through the word and the sacraments. Called to believe in Christ, to trust in him. And through these very means of grace, God empowers you to believe, causes you to lean not on yourselves, but instead upon Christ. And in so doing, you're justified. That is, you're declared righteous, faultless, innocent. Now, there's another important word that we use sometimes: justify. Justification, or to be justified, is a legal term which literally means declared innocent or righteous. And in fact, the entire epistle lesson this morning is a bit of a word picture, calling to mind a courtroom scene. You, the elect, that is, those who are chosen, are hauled before a judge, in this case, God himself. And your enemy, the devil, seeks to have you declared guilty, condemned, Paul says, in God's sight, on account of our many sins. Your entire life of sin and disobedience is brought up before the Lord. All the times that you failed him, each and every disobedience is mentioned to him. Every time that you've broken the law, failed to live up to a standard of perfection as revealed in that law. And Satan reminds not only the judge, but also reminds you of the punishment due to those who have broken the law: death in this life and hell in the life to come. And then, just as it seems that there's no hope for us, Jesus, our advocate, that is, in a sense, our defense attorney, stands up. Without uttering a word, he presents to the judge his nail-scarred hands and feet, his thorn-marred brow, his pierced side. And God, the judge, looks upon you in compassion, and he hands down the verdict: justified, not guilty, innocent. Not because you've never sinned, but instead because Christ has paid the penalty for your sins. He's taken the penalty that you deserve, and in turn, you're given his righteousness, his innocence, his holiness. So much so that in God's eyes, for the sake of Jesus, you are found not guilty. That, my friends in Christ, is what justified means. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in this morning's reading. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so, my friends, it should come as no surprise then that you who were known beforehand, you who were chosen, and you who are declared innocent on account of the sufferings of Christ will likewise be glorified along with him. You will suffer in this life, that's true enough, but in the final analysis, you'll be with the Savior. You'll spend eternity with Jesus and his kingdom without sin, without suffering, dwelling in righteousness and innocence and blessedness. As Paul says elsewhere, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." The sufferings in this life, however difficult they may seem to be to bear up for us now, are fleeting. They last only a short time. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Or, in the words of the epistle lesson this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? That and that alone is why we can say with all confidence, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I know that you've suffered. I know many of you are suffering even now. For some of you, I've gone through it with you. For others, you've opted to struggle on your own. But in any case, our sufferings remind us of a time when suffering will be no more. Our tribulations point us forward to the time when tribulation will be no more. And our distress prompts us to remember that we're strangers and pilgrims here. And we look forward to the time when distress will give way to comfort, eternal comfort in Christ. Because you see, because of Jesus, you're free. Because of his suffering and his death, you're forgiven. Because of Jesus, you can say along with Paul, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from Christ, your Savior, and for that reason, nothing can separate you from God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's love. No person, no circumstance, no scenario whatsoever can snatch you away from your Savior, Jesus. In times of trouble, in times of persecution, in times of tribulation, I therefore invite you to rest secure in the words of your Savior from John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." In Jesus' name, amen.
The thing about solid preaching of the cross, now, Pastor Parks is a great preacher. He is a great guest here on the program. This one, I will have to say, a little tongue-in-cheek, was a bit like falling off a log. If you can't get it right from this text, you probably shouldn't be in the pulpit. He certainly got it right from this text. But the mark of a good preacher is sticking with that text, letting that text say what it has to say. And when it finally has said everything it has to say, it points us to Jesus. It comforts us with not our own efforts, not our own attempts to make good out of a bad situation, or because all the world can tell you to do is when life gives you lemons, you just make lemonade. Well, that's not what God promises. He doesn't promise us lemons that we can somehow squeeze into lemonade. No, God promises that all things, with no exceptions, and that's hard to believe, all things work together for good for us in Christ Jesus. It's a big promise, but it is sealed in the blood of none other than the Son of God for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.